First Peter chapter 2. It's almost at the end of the New Testament. Is everybody there? Praise the Lord. Altogether, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, I shared with you last week how that when I read this, it really jumped out to me. And we discussed the fact that the office of the priesthood still exists, but the method of its administration has changed. And now we are the priests. And in the Old Testament, you see what the priests did and so forth. And we won't go into all this tonight, maybe some other time as the Lord would lead. But you can find, when you look back in the Old Testament, you find out the different functions of the priests and what they had to do. There are direct correlations between what we do today as the spiritual priests. And it's an interesting study, but the priesthood itself still exists. It's just that now those who accept Jesus Christ in their Lord as their Lord and Savior into their heart, they're the ones who have become those priests. And then it says that we are to offer up, as these priests, spiritual sacrifices. And you know, I told you last time that that did jump out at me, because one of the functions of the priest in the Old Testament was to offer up sacrifices. Well, they offered up the natural sacrifices. But here it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So I began to take a look at the Word of God to find out what are these spiritual sacrifices that we're supposed to be offering up. Now last time we talked about praise, that praise is a spiritual sacrifice. And in fact, Hebrews 13:15 talks about praise being a spiritual sacrifice. And before we go on into tonight, I just want to kind of backtrack briefly, because we were talking about one form of praise is the dance, that we praise the Lord in the dance. And I know one time when I shared on this in another message, and I don't remember when or where it was, but somebody expressed to me in a nice way, this wasn't a mean criticism, but they expressed to me the fact that, well, you know, not everybody does it the same way, meaning that the way that I was demonstrating dancing before the Lord in that service was not the way everybody dances before the Lord. Well, I didn't say that during that service, and I didn't say that last week. And so I want to say, everybody's different in the way that they dance before the Lord. Everybody is different. And not everybody is the same way. I mean, I saw a fellow one time, you know, he was dancing like this. I don't know, he was on TV in the other night. This is what he was doing. He was getting into it too, just doing this. And remember that? And then I've seen, I know the pastor that we used to, where we used to go to church, you know, he had his own particular style of dance, and the pastor before him, when he'd get to dancing, he looked like an Indian. He'd start dancing in circles like this. So see, everybody's different. And just because I do it one way doesn't mean that that's the way you're supposed to do it. Because when you try to imitate somebody else for the sake of imitation, or just to say, well, I did it, well, see, that's not praising the Lord. I mean, you're just trying to do something. But when you just decide, man, I'm going to dance before the Lord, and you may be a horrible dancer as far as, you know, you never went to Arthur Murray or any of that other stuff. You don't know how to dance. You're just lousy. But yet, if you just do this, because you want to praise the Lord, dance before the Lord like that. But we see God honors that, because that's coming from your heart, and you're sincere in what you're doing. And so don't think that just because I do something, or you see somebody else do something, and they look excessively coordinated, that's not, that doesn't mean that that's how you're supposed to do it. When you dance before the Lord, you just dance before the Lord. Just like some people, they can't sing a lick, but man, they sing. I mean, you know, they couldn't carry a tune in a paper sack. Oh, but hallelujah. They sing to the Lord because it's coming out of their heart. And don't you know that by the time that reaches the throne of God, it sounds like Sandy Patty or Larnell Harris or somebody else. He really loves that. Why? Because, see, it's coming from the heart. It's coming from the heart. And so that's the same way it is with the dance. When it comes from the heart, you don't have to worry about being embarrassed. I'm going to tell you what, God will never shame you for praising Him in the dance. He won't. And you know, I was thinking about this, and there was something. When you start talking about things like that, there are some people who will say something like this. Well, you know, Pastor, don't you agree that Jesus is to be our example? Well, yeah, I agree. Well, if He's to be our example, then don't you think that He should have been our example to dance? Because, see, some people will pull this thing out, well, if Jesus didn't do it, then we don't do it. And if anybody ever throws that one at you, here's a verse. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. I think this is important to know. One of the greatest joys that anybody can have is to not just read the Bible, but to read the Bible along with a concordance, a Greek-Hebrew dictionary. It helps like that because it will give you a deeper understanding of what's coming in the Word of God, coming out of the Word of God. Now, in Luke chapter 10, what happened? Jesus sent out 70 and He said, now you go and you do all these things. And they said, okay, we'll go. And then you pick up the story in verse 17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this not rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Now, in that 21st verse, do you see that word rejoiced? If you have a King James, you see that word rejoiced. Now, when you look that word rejoiced up, give me a moment, let me get this Greek word correct here. It's agaliao. Agaliao. And what it means is excessive joy and delight demonstrated by leaping or skipping. That's what that word means. Now, what do you think He was doing? I think Jesus was dancing. Well, it don't say dancing. Oh, yeah, okay, fine. If we want to, you know, pick at straws and all this other and get a fine-tooth comb out, you know, you go ahead and believe what you want to believe. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus was hopping and skipping and dancing and jumping. I think He was so happy. He was just praising God in the dance. So, if anybody says, well, Jesus never did it, you can say, excuse me, but I do believe He did. And you can turn to this passage. All right. Now, that takes us up to tonight. The second thing that we want to take a look at, the second type of spiritual sacrifice, turn to Psalm 116. Hallelujah. Now in Psalm chapter 116, look at verse 17. Out loud, read it with me. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 107. And look at verse 21. We'll read 21 and 22 out loud. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. So guess what we're going to talk about tonight? The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, just for the sake of reference, Leviticus chapter 7, Leviticus chapter 22, and Amos chapter 4 are three other areas that talk about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then in some places in Scripture, you'll find a reference to sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, or offering up the praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord, making a connection there. Thanksgiving and praise are often associated together. Because really, if you're praising God, it's hard not to thank Him in the process. It's hard not to just begin to thank the Lord. Praise, as I mentioned, is more of an exuberant demonstration, either through the joyful song or through the clapping or the dancing or the instruments or whatever. I mean, it's more exuberant in nature, praise is. Thanksgiving can be both exuberant along with the praise, but it can also be a very worshipful thing, to where there is no dancing, no hand clapping. I mean, you're just so caught up in the atmosphere, the presence of God, that you just, I mean, you're almost moved to tears, and you're just thanking Him. And thanksgiving, it's almost like it's kind of a bridge between worship and praise. It's almost like a connector there. And when you talk about a sacrifice of thanksgiving, one thing that I'll throw out right at the beginning is this. Whenever you thank somebody for something, what you're doing is acknowledging that that person, in a sense now, that person has done something for you that you either could not, would not, or did not do for yourself. Somebody gives you a ride to church. Well, you thank them. Why? Because for some reason, you were unable to give yourself a ride to church. And it is, thanksgiving itself is a type of humility. You humble yourself to thank somebody for something that they have done for you. Think of it like this. How many times have you done something for somebody and they don't even say thanks? Now, what do you feel on the inside?
Jerk. Didn't even say thanks.
Well, kind of, don't you? Well, sure you do. Because you think, well, the least they could have done is said thank you. And a lot of times people nowadays don't do that. I remember I was in the store the other day. This lady, I don't know if she must be the owner or the manager or something. Skinny little thing, man. She was just kind of all over the store. And I'm standing looking at something right here at the shelf. I mean, the shelf is like right here in front of me. And she was on the other side. And she kind of goes, right in between. I said, well, excuse me. And she didn't even blink her eyes. And I said, yeah. And I don't even think she heard that. She was so caught up, she might not even known I was there. But you know, it's something that we as people expect from other people. It's courtesy. You know, you just expect that from people. And thank you is a part of that. Well, a lot of people don't like to say thank you because it's a sign of submission. It's a type of submission to somebody else. I have to thank you for something you did for me. And, you know, if you've got a real fat ego, sometimes you don't want to say thank you to somebody else because you don't want to acknowledge they did something for you. And maybe you've run into people like that. But as far as thanksgiving itself, when it comes to giving thanks to God, you can give thanks to Him anytime, anywhere. See, a lot of people have this idea that the only time you can do something like this is when you come to church. You know what's funny? Oral Roberts was on, I forget who he was talking to. But he said that he grew up in a Pentecostal church. And he said, it's a funny thing about Pentecostals because they seem to think that the only time you can experience the Holy Ghost is when you get into the church building. And I kind of chuckled at that. I said, well, yeah, you got that right, Oral. Some people think that the only time that you're supposed to demonstrate any kind of relationship with God is when you're in the church house. A lot of people, they get in this thing of praying over your food. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you pray before you eat, because the Bible talks about the fact that we're supposed to do that. But a lot of people are just making it a habitual thing. You know, they just kind of, you know, well, Father, I thank you for my food. In Jesus' name, amen. And some of them, they don't even want to admit that they do that. I mean, have you ever noticed somebody, if you ever go out to eat with them, and they kind of try to hide it? You ever seen people try to hide it when they pray out in public? Father, in the name of Jesus, what can I say about that today? Amen. Okay.
Or they give that chair shuffle, you know, when they're sitting down in their chair. And it's like they're trying to adjust their chair. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray with this. And it's going, amen. Okay. They dig in. I mean, because, you know, you single yourself out anymore when you bow your head in a restaurant and everybody else is around. And you begin to pray. And really, have you ever felt kind of embarrassed if your head was bowed and you were praying and the waitress walked up to the table to bring something or to ask you, and how's your meal? You ever felt kind of funny and you hurry to it? In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Well, what can I do for you? You ever felt kind of funny if you had your head bowed and prayed and they brought your food and set it down on the table and walked off? Oh, they caught me praying. Well, see, we shouldn't be ashamed. We really shouldn't. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't even have that food. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have the money to pay for that food. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have the job to earn the money to pay for that food. And if it weren't for God, we wouldn't have the transportation to get the job to earn the money to go to the restaurant to pay for the food and eat. So we've got a reason, you know, to thank God for all that. And anytime, any place is a time to pray or to thank God. Anytime. Psalm 35:18 says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Now, where do you find a great congregation? Well, this is about the greatest congregation you'll ever find, right here in this church. But he also says, with much people. You ever been in a church, nobody ever said thank you to God for anything? I mean, ever? Nobody ever said thank you? Except unless it was the words in a song? Nobody ever said thank you to God for anything. What if you were God and you got a whole room filled with people washed in the blood of your Son and they all get together and nobody takes 5 seconds to say thank you, Lord, for my salvation? How would you feel if you were God? Would you want to see them get healed? Well, if you were God, you would, because you love. But think about that. Put that in perspective. That's why, and I've said this before, but that's why that for, on occasion, I'll just have everybody here say, Father, thank you for whatever. Because I know He deserves it. I mean, He deserves much more than that. But we need to get in that kind of a habit. And He says, thanks in the great congregation and among much people. You know, you ever felt funny saying thank you to God in church? Some churches, you might. Simply because of the fact, you know, when you do, everybody's going to look at you and think you're weird. It's because they don't know anything at all about thanking God for what they have. You know, I heard a fellow, I know of a man one time that went up to a pastor. Well, it was at a church cafe I used to go to. And he got all over the pastor, you know, you preach too much about money. Well, he didn't. It just so happened on that Sunday, it was a message that had to do with tithing. And he hardly ever preached on finances. And the guy came up, well, you know, I work hard for my money. Now, wait a minute. You work hard for your money. Well, then, why can't you thank God for the opportunity to work hard for your money, you know, for your physical strength and so forth? But see, what happens is we get really possessive, and we can almost, if we don't watch out, we can allow ourselves to slip into the point of, well, what do I have to thank God for? What's there to thank God for? Well, you know, when you start thinking about it, there's a whole lot to thank God for. And David says, hey, here in the great congregation and among much people, or in other words, it doesn't matter who's there to look at me when I do it, I'm going to thank God. I'm going to thank Him because I've got plenty to thank Him for. And then in Psalm chapter 30, verse 12, it says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Now, if you're going to give thanks unto God forever, that means you're going to give thanks unto God wherever. Because you can't do it forever and exclude certain locations. Well, you know, I don't do that when I'm at work, and I don't do that when I go out to lunch with the friends at work, and I don't do that when I go out with the family because, you know, they're just a bunch of hellbound heathens and they think I'm weird anyhow. And I don't do that when I've got the family, the unsaved family members that come with me to church, and I don't do that when, you see what I'm saying? You start to exclude those times that you want to thank God. Why? Because of pride. See, that's when thanksgiving becomes a sacrifice. It's when you say, hey, I will sacrifice my own personal pride or what people think of me. I'll just sacrifice that for you, Father. I'm going to thank you right here and now. And I do not care what these people think. I don't care if my coworkers think I'm stupid, foolish. I don't care if they make fun of me. I don't care if they call me names. Father, it doesn't make any difference because nothing they do to me can measure up what those people did to Jesus. What my sin did to Jesus. Because if I'd been the only sinner, He'd have still done what He did just for me. So, Father, I'm going to praise You whenever and wherever. It doesn't make any difference to me whatsoever. And you want to talk about a sacrifice? Listen to what David said in Psalm 119, verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. When's the last time you got out of bed at midnight just to say, thank You, Lord? When's the last time you got up early to say, thank You, Lord? When's the last time you stayed up late just to say, thank You, Lord? Now think about this. Can you imagine getting up out of a sound sleep to spend time with God? Does that... That's unheard of. I mean, God knows that I need my rest. Yeah, well, sometimes it might be a good idea for us to consider spending some time with Him. Because you see, it's easy for anybody to say thank you right now here in church. It's easy for anybody to say thank you when you're driving down the road. But when you have to go beyond the normal parameters of your day-to-day lifestyle and say, Father, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stay up till midnight, Father, just to thank You. That's all it's about, Father. I just want to thank You. I just want to thank You, Father. I just want to spend some time with You. I'm not even going to ask You for anything. Surprise, surprise, God. Bet you're glad to hear that. I'm not going to ask You for a thing. I'm just going to start thanking You, Father. I'm just going to thank You. And you know, He honors that in a special way. What about you? I mean, think about it. You know, if your own kids were to come to you and say, I don't want to play outside today. I want to help you with the housework. What would you think? And then while they're scrubbing the bathroom, they say, Mommy, I just want to thank you for us having a nice place to live. And how would you feel? My goodness. Little Johnny, he didn't go outside and play with his friends. Summer vacation, he could have gone to the swimming pool, and he's staying home to help me. And then he stops and just says, thank you, because he's got a place to live. Moms, do you think you might shed a tear on that one? No. Yeah, you would. Or come close to it. Well, now think about this with God. Same kind of thing. Think about that with God. You make a special effort to avoid doing something that you would normally do just to spend some time thanking Him. And then also, we should be thanking Him for all He's done for us. Think about everything He's done for you. Listen to this, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. He's good and His mercy endureth forever. God has chosen. He made this choice. God has chosen to be merciful even when we don't seem to deserve mercy. You ever acted up since you've been a Christian? Well, I know maybe you haven't. But I remember a couple of times I think maybe I have. And you know, don't you? And there are times when you think, man, I do not deserve mercy. I don't deserve goodness. I don't deserve anything. Because anybody that stands up and says, yes, I'm washed in the blood, got the Holy Ghost and all, and then does what I did? No. And, you know, you kind of tuck your tail between your legs and, you know, you're kind of afraid maybe to go back in the presence of God. And God, I don't know if I should go in there or not. Well, you know you can. But yet God has chosen. He's chosen to extend mercy to us even when we say or do whatever that in our minds doesn't deserve a lick of mercy. I mean, if anything, it deserves a lightning bolt just to turn us into a little pile of black ashes. But that's not the way God is. He's good. He's good. Man, that's right there is reason enough to thank Him. I thank You, God, that You are good. I thank You You're not like me. I thank You You're not like these other people. I thank You, God, You're good. You're good. And Your mercy endures forever. Thank You, God, for Your mercy. Oh, I thank You. I mean, we could stop right there. But there's more. It's so exciting. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. We are victorious. We always are caused to triumph. He causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, the only time that it may not seem that we're victorious, or it may not seem that we are not, it may not seem that we're triumphing, is when we get away from God. You know, you try to do something on your own separate from Jesus, separate from God, separate from that anointing, and guess what? Well, you just might not be very victorious. But see, when you rely on Him, He's never going to cause you to fail. Ever. What do you think He wants to sit up on His throne and say, well, there goes failure Freddy. You know, hey, look what I did. Caused him to fail. That doesn't even make sense. He always, always, always causes us to triumph. And see, when you develop that relationship with Him, it's one thing to be born again, but it's another thing to have a relationship. And when you develop that relationship with Him, you begin to understand and have that inner confidence to know that you are victorious through Jesus Christ. He has given you the victory in everything. You are triumphant. You are triumphant. Always. 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 Man, there may be times where it seems like it's the bottom of the ninth and two outs with a full count. It may seem like 4th and 50 with 2 seconds left on the clock. But I want you to know, God knows how to throw the long bomb. God knows how to hit the home run. He knows how. Why? Think of it like this. If the one who created everything doesn't know how to enable somebody who lives in the midst of what He created to be victorious in everything, what kind of a God is He? I mean, if you were the one who had invented the telephone, don't you think you'd know how to fix it? If you had invented the car, don't you think you'd know how to fix it? Well, if you had created the universe, don't you think you'd know how to enable your own children to win every time? All right, who was it? Kenneth Copeland? Somebody criticized him on that. He said, oh yeah, it doesn't look like, and they identified a particular situation, it doesn't look like that you're a winner. And he said, hey, listen. He said, I don't care what it looks like. We keep playing till I win. We keep playing till we win. Sometimes we want to throw in our helmet and go home. We want to pick up our glove and our bat and say, fooey on this, and go home. But I'm going to tell you what. If you look the devil right in the eye and say, hey, you want to play? We'll play as long as you want to play, but I'm going to win. I'm going to win, devil. I'm going to win, and you can't stop me. I'm a child of God, washed in the blood. I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost, a temple of God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to win, devil. I'm going to win. Now, he didn't like that. It makes him upset when you talk that way. But the whole time you're doing that, you know what you're doing? You're speaking the truths of God's Word. You're hearing what you say. And guess what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. So you're building your faith up in the process. And you start getting all excited. And He didn't want you to get all excited, because the more excited you get, the more confident you get in your victory. And He knows He's closer to total defeat in that situation. God always causes us to triumph. Oh, hallelujah. He always causes us to triumph. We're the winners. We are the winners. And listen to this. Giving thanks unto the Father. This is Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. Says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you realize you are a saint in light? Do you realize that you are clothed with the glory of God? You say, well, I looked in the mirror this morning and all I saw was an oily, ugly face. I didn't see any glory. Let me tell you something. You're looking at the external. The devil sees what's going on in the realm of the spirit. Don't you know that the moment that you were born again, created in righteousness and true holiness, the moment that the Holy Ghost came, the moment the blood washed away all the sin, the moment the Holy Ghost created that new person that you are, don't you know that the glory of God took up residence on the inside of you? Don't you understand that when the devil looks at you, he doesn't just see, you know, the flesh and everything. He sees the glory of God that surrounds you. He sees that in the realm of the Spirit. You are a saint in light. You're a saint of the glory of God. The glory of God is a part of you. Listen, oh, hallelujah. When you start thinking like, see, this is, man, the devil has kept people blinded for so many centuries about who and what we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus. And when you start talking about, you know, man, the glory, there is a glow about me. Well, where is it? Well, I mean, you don't, it's a spiritual glow. Oh, okay, you're one of those weird people. That sounds like that, you know, New Age stuff where they tell you that everybody has this aura of light that surrounds them. That's what they teach. Where do you think the devil got the inspiration? Think about it. You think they just came up with that stuff? The devil's too stupid. He can't come up with anything that unique. He came up with that because that's what he sees in the realm of the Spirit for a believer. And so he thinks, man, if they get an idea, if they come to the understanding that this is what they have, and they start walking around realizing that everywhere they go, the glory of God is surrounding them, I ain't got a chance. How am I going to deal with this? I got it. I'll get a bunch of nuts over here to start talking about how that there is this aura of light surrounding everything in creation. And when they start talking like that, then these people over here, if they start trying to talk about having that glow in the Spirit, they're going to sound like these nutcases I got going over here. And the Christians then are going to be shouted down, and so they won't want to believe the truth about who and what they are. That's what I'll do. And that's exactly what he's done. Go to any of these churches here in the area and walk in there and start talking about how, you know, the glory of God surrounds me. They'll look at you and think, where do you go to church? That little red brick building up there? Okay. But you see, and really, even to us, just to talk about it, doesn't it sound a little kind of, whoa? But listen, that's what it is. How could it not be if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he says that he's made us to be partakers of the inheritance. We are partakers of the inheritance. Now I'm going to read Galatians 4:7, Romans 8:15 through 17, and Galatians 3:29 back to back to give you a little bit of an understanding here on this. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, and that we may be glorified together with him. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now what does that say? Well, what it says is this. We have inherited everything that Jesus died for. Everything. When you get into the Old Testament, and you read about all the things that were associated with God's promises to Abraham, guess what? If ye be Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, and guess what? Heirs according to the promise. Then you go into the New Testament, and you begin to read everything that God has given to Jesus. And that means you've got everything in the Old Testament. You've got everything in the New Testament. You are a partaker with Jesus of everything God has given to him. You think the devil wants you to believe that? No. That's why he's got people out singing these songs, you know, well, you know, we'll all see it when we get to heaven. We'll all get it in the by and by. We'll all, you know, what are you going to do with healing in heaven? What are you going to do with money in heaven? Think about this stuff, huh? Doesn't make any sense. Everything that God has given to Jesus, that Jesus died for, it belongs to you and me right now. Don't you think that's something to thank God for? I mean, everything's been placed under the feet of Jesus. That means everything has been placed under your feet. Everything. Everything. When sickness tries to attack your body, you can say, no, Mr. Cold, you don't have anything to do with this body. And I refuse to accept you. I refuse to acknowledge your right to exist in this body. You have no part in this body. This body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Flu, who do you think you are? You go back to the devil where you came from. Make him sick. Throw this stuff back on him. Everything, everything that Jesus died for, everything. Church, it's ours. It belongs to you. It belongs to me. And praise God, that is a reason to give thanks to God. And we ought to be giving thanks to God because He commands it. Listen to this. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Now, that's not a suggestion. That is a commandment. You enter into His gates with thanksgiving. You enter into His courts with praise. You be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. Do it. Do it. That's what God's commandment is. He goes on in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 2. It says that Hezekiah appointed priests and Levites for one purpose. For burnt offerings, peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. Now see, that was their responsibility. It's similar to Nehemiah chapter 12, 24. It says that the chief of the Levites and all of their brethren were assigned to give praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God. See, there's a commandment to give thanks. We're supposed to do this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, like it or not. God commands us to thank Him for our leadership. He said, I don't understand that. Why should I thank Him for the kind of stuff that's going on? I didn't say thank Him for that stuff. Listen, the politicians that make the decisions that go against the Word of God, if they're not born again, what do you expect? How can you expect somebody in a place of authority at any level, the local, the state, the national level, how can you expect them to be sensitive to the things of the Lord? How can you expect them to vote to pass laws that are conducive to upholding the things of God? If they don't know Jesus, if they're not born again, how can you expect that? They're going to do basically what they want to do and what they're inspired to do by the enemy. And so God wants us to begin to give thanks to Him for those people in positions of leadership. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, thanksgiving is a spiritual force. There's power in the giving of thanks. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything that you do, everything that you do. Think of the things that you've done here in the last 7 days. Have you done anything to where in the midst of that something, it might be a little difficult for you to say, thank you, Lord? I mean, have you robbed a bank here the last few days? Well, don't you think that'd be a little difficult to rob a bank and be thanking God at the same time? Now think about it. Everything you do it. Everything in word or deed, you do it in the name of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I cut this person off in the highway. Father, in the name of Jesus, I stick my tongue out at this waitress who's being mean to me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I punch this lady in the nose who cut in front of me there in the grocery store, who had 8 items in a 7-item maximum line. Well, see, he says, whatever you do it in the name of Jesus, and you give thanks to God in the midst of it. Now, I tell you what, you start doing that out loud, it's going to be kind of hard to act the way we act sometimes, isn't it? Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. It's going to be kind of tough. But that's what he says to do. You know what? When you have that mentality that you're going to be praising God, you're going to give thanks to Him in the middle of everything that you do, and that you're going to do everything in the name of Jesus, it kind of helps you control what you do and what you say. But it's when you ignore that, that you get off and you start doing some stuff that's wrong. And listen, in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that we give thanks. Now, let me touch on something here. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, let me ask you, do you think that verse means that when you fall down and you break your arm, or when you go running through the house and you smash your face into a door and you break your nose, or when you're driving out there in the middle of the desert and all four tires go flat, radiator bursts, and the head gasket explodes, do you think that you're supposed to say, Father, I thank you that I smashed my nose in that door. Father, I thank you I tripped and fell and broke my arm. Thank you, Father, for the broken arm. Father, I want to thank you I'm stuck out here in the middle of nowhere with nothing and nobody to help me and just a bunch of cactus and jackrabbits. Father, I thank you that I've got this problem. Now, is that what that's saying? Does that make sense to you? But why not? I mean, it does say, give thanks always for all things unto God. All right, now, that tells us what things we're to thank Him for. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. If I gave you a new watch, beautiful watch, I mean gold and diamonds and, you know, solid gold wristband and price tag, it says $15,000 on it. If I gave that to you, Would you run over here to Steve and thank him? Thanks, Steve, for the watch. He said, oh, I didn't give you that watch. Well, it doesn't make any difference to me. I want to thank you for the watch. No, you'd say thank you to me now, wouldn't you? All right, now, would you thank God for something that He didn't give you? James 1:17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All right, now, that verse tells me that good and perfect gifts come from God. It also tells me there's no variableness. That tells me that there's no shadow of turning. It means that He continues to give the good and the perfect gifts. Now, is a smashed nose, a broken down car, broken legs, you know, all are those good and perfect gifts? Well, does the Bible say that the devil comes to steal, kill, destroy? Now, if he's stealing, killing, and destroying, where do those things come from then? Well, it comes from the devil. Then why would you thank God for something that came from Satan? But you see, there are people that are going to tell you that you need to thank God for giving you that broken leg. You need to thank God for poking your eye out. You need to thank God that, you know, your family got killed in a car wreck. Well, you need to thank God for all that. Why should I thank Him for something the devil did? Why should I give Him the credit for that? That's just plain stupid. But it also says there in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God. Now, in the midst of the broken arm, the poked out eye, the broken down car, in the midst of all that stuff, you can still thank God. Why? Because you see, you've got the good and the perfect gift that is the answer to the thing the devil threw your way. Father, I know that, you know, my car's broken down, but Father, hey, I'm not going to go by what I see, feel, hear, touch, smell. It doesn't make any difference, Father, in Jesus' name. You're the one that gives me good and perfect gifts. Now, Father, you gave me that car, and I thank you for that then. I thank you for it now, and I thank you right now, Father, for this car being repaired. I thank you, Father. I'm not going to let the enemy get me down. Father, I know those bill collectors are banging on my door. Oh, but you're my provider. You promised that. You're my Jehovah Jireh. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for providing my finances. Thank you for providing my healing. I thank you. I don't care what the doctor says. I thank you anyway. I thank you, Father. In the midst of this thing, I'm still going to thank you. See, that's what he's talking about. You thank him for the answer. You thank Him for His promises and His provision. You give Him the thanks. And see, that is when thanks becomes a sacrifice, because you're thanking Him for an answer that you don't see while you're still in the middle of the problem. And sometimes that's hard to do. And the reason that this is so important to give Him thanks during those times is found in Psalm 69:30. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. See, thanking God in the middle of a trial magnifies Him above the problem, and it takes your focus off the trouble and onto Him. Because when you begin to thank Him, even though you don't see it in the natural, even though you don't see that answer, you begin to thank Him. That means you're looking to Him and not to this thing down here. And you know what? You begin to get a peace on the inside. But let me ask you this. Now let's bring this home. I know everybody in here, there's something that you want to see take place in your life. Now, I don't know what it is. Different, I guess, maybe for everybody. But all of you, there's something you want to see happen. When's the last time you thank God for that something? I mean, in the last 7 days. When's the last time that you thank God? How many times have you thanked God in the last 7 days for the thing that you're wanting to see happen? And what about here at the church? How many times in the last 7 days have you thanked God for that $10,000 we're believing for? How many times have you said, thank you, Father, for that? How many times have you thanked the Father for giving us a praise and worship minister? You know, how many times have you thanked Him for that? Well, see, God says this is His will. It's His will. Now what that means is, if we don't give thanks, then we are in opposition to His will. Now if we are in opposition to His will, how quickly do you think these things are going to manifest in our lives? Unsaved loved ones. How many times have you thanked God in the last week for their salvation? But they're not saved yet. But wait a second. We're not talking about identifying the problem. We're talking about thanking God for the solution. See? We know what the problem is, but let's thank Him for the solution. God knows what the problem is. Thank you, Father, for the salvation of my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, brother, son, daughter, whatever. Thanking Him for that. Thanking Him for that. Jesus already died for them. Now we begin to thank Him for their salvation. See, this is so important. There is Norval Hayes' daughter. I don't know if you're familiar with his ministry or not, but Norval Hayes got saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, actually, he got saved, and his wife didn't want anything to do with him, so she divorced him. And in fact, he just got married here within the last year and a half, I think. Remarried. It's been like, 30-something years, 40 years. Well, his daughter, he had custody of his daughter. And when she grew up into late teenage years, she rebelled, ran off the bars, the drug scene, and all this other. And he was crying and praying, you know, and all this other, you know, and preaching hellfire and brimstone to her. And God began to minister to him, to begin to thank Him for her salvation, thank Him for her deliverance. And so he began to do that. And you know, it was just a matter of weeks before she made a complete turnaround, gave her heart to Jesus. Because he changed what he was doing. He was identifying the problem, but he began thanking God for the solution, even though he didn't see it. If you want to see a solution in your life, begin to thank God for it right now. We ought to thank God also just for who and what He is. Just for who and what He is. Psalm 30 verse 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. How would you feel if God weren't holy? How do you think God would act if He weren't holy? What kind of a God would He be? You better thank Him for being holy. Father, I thank You that You're holy. And I think You're the one that's in charge. Psalm 97:12 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. We're the righteous, created out of His righteousness. And He says, because you're created out of His righteousness, and remember the Word says we're created out of righteousness and true holiness, you thank Him for His holiness because you've become a partaker of that holiness. Now that's a part of your nature. And then listen to this, Revelation chapter 11, 16 through 17. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Hallelujah. That's exciting. God has taken His power and He says, I'm the boss. Ain't nobody going to take over but me. I'm going to reign. I'm going to be the one that's in charge. And all of you that call yourselves my children, all of you have been washed in the blood of my Son. Guess what? You belong to me. I'm the boss. I've taken my power. I've overthrown the enemy. I've overthrown his demons. I've totally defeated everything about him. You're mine. You belong to me. And I'm going to share my power with you. Hallelujah. Give him thanks. Because he's in charge. And nobody's going to replace him. That's exciting to me. That means I don't have to worry about the devil knocking me off my feet and taking over. I don't have to worry about Satan overthrowing God. He tried that once. It didn't work. He can't do it. God is in charge. God's my Father. Jesus is my brother. I've got the Holy Spirit of God in me. Hallelujah. Guess what? I reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. It's the same power that enables me to reign victorious in this life. Hallelujah. Don't you think I'm going to give Him thanks? You know I am. One last verse in closing. Psalm 92, verse 1. Simply says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High. Why give Him thanks? It's just a good thing. It's just a good thing. It's a good thing to give Him thanks. I want to tell you what. If you've never spent time just thanking God, just thanking Him, next time you're alone at home, go close the curtains, pull down the windows, shut the doors, lock them if you want to, and just start walking through the house saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you that all my needs are met according to God's riches and glory by you, Christ Jesus. I thank you that my sins are washed away. Thank you that you don't remember them. I thank you that my family's born again. Oh, Jesus, I want to thank you that no man can pluck me out of the hand of Almighty God. Jesus, I just want to thank you. You just start thanking Him. Just start thanking Him. You know what? You cannot do that for very long without experiencing a rising up on the inside of you of the power, the presence of God. You'll feel it. I mean, you may start feeling goosebumps come up all over you. You just have all kinds of stuff. Why? Because I'm going to tell you what. You start thanking God, just thanking Him. Don't ask Him for a thing. You just start thanking Him. He gets excited by that. He says, hey, they're just going to thank me. Bless God, I'm going to let them know I'm there. I'm going to let them know I'm in that room. I'm in that house. And oh, don't you know, all those demons are going to be lined out in front of your house looking at that glory coming out the windows, coming out the chimney and say, we ain't going in there. We're not touching that place. We'll go down the street where these drunks live, but we're not messing with that house. There's glory coming out of that place. Hallelujah. Thank Him just because it's a good thing. Why don't you stand?